Welcome to this anointed message taught by Pastor Lynn Schall of Amazing Grace Fellowship. We believe your life will be enriched by hearing the word of truth, the reality of faith, and the message of the goodness of God. Here's Pastor Lynn.
This last week on Sunday, we talked about one of the things that the Holy Spirit gives us power to do, because that phrase is a phrase that creates an image in a lot of people's mind. When you hear the phrase, the power of the Holy Spirit, it causes an image to come. And for a lot of us that grew up in the full gospel world, in the charismatic world, we tend to think of the power of the Holy Spirit being flashy signs and wonders, you know, miracles and that sort of stuff. And that certainly falls under the power of the Holy Spirit. But there's other things that I think are very easy to overlook, but I think a person could probably argue that possibly the things that are easy to overlook can have the greatest impact. So we talked about the power of the Holy Spirit to affect our speech. And how many of you know if we surrender ourselves to the Lord, we can allow the Holy Spirit to impact what we say and how we say what we say. Isn't that right? And how many of you know that it would do us well to maybe begin to, you know, we tend in full gospel circles, the idea of the power of the Holy Spirit, we would attribute that to somebody who moves in great signs and wonders and things like that. And we would say of that person, boy, they sure move in the power of the Holy Spirit. Or maybe we'd say something like, man, God works mightily through them. But I think it can also be said, Jesus told the disciples, and we looked at this on Sunday a little bit, so I'm just kind of rehashing a few things. Jesus said that not to worry about what we're to talk about for the hour that we need to say some. This is a rough paraphrase. But what we need to say, the Holy Spirit will give us the words. Isn't that right? How many of you had words ever spoken to you? They don't have to come out, oh, thus saith the Lord. It doesn't have to come out like that. It doesn't have to be couched in a whole lot of charismatic culture. But words can be spoken to us, and sometimes they can be words that don't appear to be, in terms of context, overtly spiritual. But words can be said right at the right moment in time that can maybe calm a fuse of anger, or maybe can put somebody at rest or somebody at ease. Or we can say something that when we say it, it can have in a positive way, it can have that thud impact that just goes, wow. How many of you know that's powerful? It's stuff that maybe people won't see. It's stuff that maybe will never make the spiritual news. It's stuff that may never even make it to the television stations, Christian stations, or anything. It's stuff that maybe people don't know about. But I'm telling you what, over in my lifetime, I've had people say words inspired by the Holy Spirit under the unction, under the power, under the anointing, whatever adjective you'd like to put to it, spoken, that I just went, wow. What an effect on my life, right? I can think of many, many times. I could just stand tons of stories about that. I was telling we had a board meeting yesterday, and I was telling the guys about a person that I sat next to. Any of you ever used an ATM card? It's like, duh, right? Any of you ever used a debit card when you went and paid for something? Well, I had the privilege about 2 years ago of sitting beside the guy that created that technology. And I got upgraded on a flight to first class, and I was sitting beside this guy. And I just looked at this guy, and I just thought, this guy looks cool. And kind of sized him up a little bit and thought, man, he's probably about my age. So I just started talking to him and asked him when he graduated from high school. That's kind of how I started the conversation. I said, when did you graduate from high school? He said, well, 1978. And I gave him a high five. I said, dude, you're my kind of guy. And he said, you graduated the same year? And I said, yep. So that led into a conversation about the music of the era and all sorts of stuff, and how we're just kind of on the end of that hippie era. You know, really wasn't quite us, but sort of. You know, that little bit, just that little bit of rebellion that was there, you know, we just, right? So we were talking about some things and asking him what he did and all that sort of stuff, and come to find out he was the guy that invented all that technology. And I'm just like, how cool is that? I said, you really must be just an incredibly smart dude. And he goes, not at all. He said, I just know how to gather people. He said, if you were to ask me how to do it, I couldn't tell you. But he said, I can gather people to get it done. So we got talking. And of course, then that led to, what do you do? And I told him I was on my way to Bulgaria, and told him that I was a pastor and that I'd been in the ministry all my life. And His first response was, you know, I gave up on that years ago. He said, I don't believe any of that stuff. And I said, oh, that's sad to hear. I said, I do. So we just sat. I mean, it wasn't a deal breaker. It wasn't one of those deals. It wasn't that awkward moment. It's just like, when I just saw him, this guy, I just thought, this guy's a cool guy. So we start talking. I'm talking about the power of the Holy Spirit in words. So we start talking, and he said, can I ask you just why do you believe it? And I said, well, why don't you believe it? He said, because I just don't believe in absolutes anymore. He said, you guys make claims that, you know, that, he said, I just can't buy. And so he said, I just don't believe in absolutes. And I said, yeah, you really do. Now, I never planned this, but I always just try. I'm not always successful because there are times that I put my foot in my mouth and it's me talking and it's not the Lord and has a completely different outcome, right? So I just was talking to him about, I said, yeah, there are absolutes that you really do believe in. He said, no, no. I said, yeah, there are. I said, would you like me to prove it? And he said, sure. I said, you ever seen the sun rise in the west? He goes, nope. I said, will it ever? He said, no. I said, I can tell you it absolutely will not. I said, you ever thrown a ball up in the air and it's never hit the ground? Just kept going? He said, no. I said, it will absolutely hit the ground every time, correct? He goes, yep. So we talked about other stuff. He looked at me and he said, I've never thought about that stuff in my whole life. I said, who do you think created that kind of stuff? That absolute stuff? I said, me? I said, you know where I'm going? He goes, yeah, some creator, right? And I said, yeah. I said, I believe that. So we had a great conversation. It started a deal. He and I now email one another probably at least monthly and sometimes more than that. And it's just great. Is he a believer at this stage? Don't know that for sure, but I know one thing, that the Holy Spirit rose, enfolded upon my words that had an impact, that caused some sort of a change that went, maybe there is a different thought. Now, I've also done things like that in the flesh. It's called a discussion / a fight with your wife. Anyone ever have one of those before? Never? Yeah, whatever. All right, cool. Spouse, friend, do what? You haven't had one in years. Yeah, bless your heart. Bless your heart. The Holy Spirit can affect our speech. I think it's one of the most powerful things. And one might even argue, you combine it with the next thing I talked about, the power to love. You can't get born again unless somebody speaks. So our speech is incredible. The greatest impact of speech when it comes from people that truly love us. That's the greatest, greatest impact. And until the Holy Spirit came upon the earth, mankind could never ever love with the love of God. It's only when the Holy Spirit of God came to dwell in the heart of man, Romans 5:5, the love of God has been shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit. So for the first time in human history, from the advent of the Holy Spirit, the advent of Pentecost on, for the first time in human history, mankind had the capacity now to love with the love of God, which is obviously, you know, it's the highest form of love, but it's the only kind of love that's not reactive. The only kind of love. And that's the only thing that's going to change mankind. Amen. Go to Romans chapter 8, and we'll just start Romans 8. And we'll go for a while. And after a bit, we'll stop. That's a heavy revelation, isn't it? Yeah. Okay. So we got, I don't know, 15 minutes or so. And we'll talk for a bit. I want to talk about another concept within the full gospel charismatic world that I think creates, I won't say confusion, but creates kind of an ethereal, you really can't grasp it. You really can't put your hand around it. And it's being led by the Spirit of God. What is that? What's the power of the Holy Spirit of God? And then what is it to be led, to be Spirit-led? What does that really mean? I'm not going to pretend to stand up and give you a definitive answer that's clear-cut, that's just, you know, cookie-cuttered, whatever. But I can talk about some portions of Scripture that maybe give us a little bit of insight, and then just practical ways that we can maybe step out and really try to live a life that is Spirit-led. Go on to verse 1. I'm reading from a How many of you are using the King James Version of the Bible? Okay, how many of you are using the New King James Version of the Bible? Okay, how many of you are using the NIV, the Nearly Inspired Version? Okay, Nazarene International Version. Okay, maybe not, just the NIV, right? How many of you are using the New American Standard Bible? How many use the Revised Amplified, the female version? No, many words, no. Okay, I'm reading from the Peshitta text, okay? Because it specifically in this portion of Scripture, it really gives a very, very clear and a very, I'll even go out on a limb and say, a very, very correct rendering. I think the New King James Version says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Okay. Am I right? Is that what it says? I could look here. Is that pretty close? Was I not dead on? "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not," am I on so far? "Who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Okay. So that rendering of that verse is sort of clear. "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus," that's pretty clear, "who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Okay, that's reasonably clear, but there's some real vagueness in that. Because the fact is I am in the flesh, and so are you. You can't come to a place in life that you abandon the flesh. It's impossible. Are you with me so far? Okay. So what does it mean to walk not according to the flesh? I think we kind of got an idea about that. That means that the impulses that our flesh, our carnal side of our life, that we don't walk according to those impulses. Is that pretty close, right? That we don't allow those things to have preeminence or dominance in our life. But according to the Spirit. So according to the Spirit, though, I mean, we get that, especially if you've been in church for any amount of time, and if you've been in a charismatic full gospel church, you get that, but I'm not so certain that we could define that. I'm not so certain that we could, with clarity, tell somebody what that looks like. Okay? I mean, we could give ideas of what it isn't, for sure. How many of you know hauling off with a temper tantrum is not Spirit-led? I mean, so there's some big things that we can look at, but let me read it here, and it really is a very correct rendering. "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who walk in the flesh after the Spirit of Christ Jesus." Now that's a very clear thing. That's a very clear thing. Because what that says is that, okay, I can't deny that I have this thing called the flesh, and flesh is a broader term than just meat and muscle and connective tissue. Are you with me? It's broader than that. It's referring to the natural side of our being. So it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them who walk in the flesh after," is in the Greek, part of it translated in the King James Version, "according" means that according, not according to the dictates, but in the same manner of. Does that make sense? In the same manner of the Spirit of Christ Jesus. So that then now gets me right in the middle of that verse, that me as a human being who have flesh and blood, and I have a brain, and I have impulses, and there's an emotional side to my life, and all of that together. The thing is there's now, therefore now no condemnation to a person like that who chooses to surrender, who chooses to operate by, who chooses to take a hold of, who chooses to emulate, who chooses to imitate, if you could even say it that way, the things of God, which would encompass the entire Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Okay, let's read on here. "For the law of the Spirit of life, which is in Christ Jesus, has made you free from the law of sin and death." Now, how many of you know that's wonderful? That's a wonderful truth, that we don't have to do the Flip Wilson 1972, "The devil made me do it." Right? We don't have to live by that. That's a misnomer. That's so far from the truth. "Because," or "for, the law was weak through the weakness of the flesh." In other words, here's the thing about the law. Paul said in many places throughout his epistles. He said that the law was our schoolmaster to train us, and a schoolmaster trains you in things, and the law could save no man. So salvation wasn't found in the law. Here Paul says the law was weak because the flesh was weak. Are you with me? Which is just simply to say, no man could keep the law perfectly, and it just revealed something in man that we needed somebody else to help us out. We needed a Savior to come and redeem us so that then, here's the cool thing, so that we then could step into a way of living that caused us to rise above the weakness of our flesh. And that way of living that causes us to rise above the weakness of the flesh is to live a spirit-filled, spirit-led, I won't even say spirit-controlled, but you kind of get the idea. A spirit, because how many of you know the Spirit of God cannot control you? Why? Because your will trump the will of God. Amen? Some of you are looking at me like, I don't know that I understand that. The will of God is not for you to sin, but you can sin if you want to. Your will can trump that. It's actually the will that God placed within mankind is the greatest gift God gave, because it is the gift that gives meaning and validity to every other thing that you do. It gives meaning to every decision you ever make, because then when we place our will and we choose to do the will of God, that choice, that decision has the greatest validity because it came from you. It wasn't forced upon you, okay? For the law was weak through the weakness of the flesh, so God sent his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin in order to condemn sin by means of his flesh, so that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. For we don't walk after, King James would have used the word according. We don't walk after the things of the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, what it doesn't say is that we don't walk in the flesh, because you do. I do. We're humans. One of the toughest things sometimes for especially new Christians to get figured out is this thing of, how can I walk in the Spirit even though I have, you know, I'm a flesh and blood person? How can I do that? And there's a consternation that takes place a lot of the times. It doesn't say that you don't walk in the flesh. It just says that you don't walk after. You don't walk allowing your flesh to totally dominate your world, okay? That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, for we do not walk after the things of the flesh. We do walk in the flesh. We just don't walk after the things of the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they who are after the flesh mind the things of the flesh, but they who are after the Spirit mind the things of the Spirit. That means it's placing a priority system. Okay? If I'm going to walk after the flesh, not in the flesh, but after the flesh, because I'm going to walk in the flesh. But if I walk after the flesh, that means that I'm giving a priority to the flesh in all of its impulses, in all of its whatever it's going to try to raise up against. Because to be carnally minded is death. 5. For they who are after the flesh mind the things of the flesh, but they who are after the Spirit mind the things of the Spirit, placing the Spirit of God and God's ways. It's not as, if I could say it this way, hopefully to help encourage us, it's not as complex as maybe sometimes it can sound. Because when you talk about the Spirit of God, a lot of people can't even wrap their brain around that fully. What is that? Well, that is a He. Amen? The Spirit of truth that dwells in you. John 14, 15, and 16. Jesus, every time he referred to the Spirit of God, he referred to him as a He. Every time. Not an it, right? When I grew up in church, you'd hear people talk about the power of the Holy Spirit, and they would talk about it in terms of an it. Boy, it really fell in the service today. That's just not correct, right? I mean, I understand the heart in it, but how many of you know the Holy Spirit is a person? A person who indwells you. Not a power, not an orb, not a concept, but the Spirit of God, the third person of the Godhead, indwells us. We need to come to the place that we give Him priority in our life. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, it is not subject to the law of God because it cannot be. So then they who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God truly dwells within you. Now, if any man doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. I'm going to go just a few more verses and then we'll stop. And I'm going to comment on this. And if Christ is within you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised our Lord Jesus from the dead dwells within you, so He who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwells within you. Okay, there's a whole lot that's said right there. The Spirit of God dwells within the heart of man, because that's how God set it up. Isn't that right? In fact, that's one of the things. That was one of the things that the Old Testament folks looked forward to. They looked to that time. There's umpteen prophecies throughout the Old Testament. It was talking about that there would come a time that the law would be written within the heart of man. You read over in the book of Hebrews chapter 10, and you find that did take place. That when Jesus ascended up on high, now all of a sudden, mankind, first group of people in human history, the first group of people in human history, when Jesus arose from the dead, had incredible privilege of God living on the inside. Think about that. That's just incredible. The God of the universe, for the first time, so all those that lived before never had the privilege of experiencing what you and I have the privilege of experiencing every day. And that's the Spirit of God dwells on the inside of us. Now think about then what's available to every one of us on the inside of us. Every one of us have the wisdom of God. We have the, if I could even say it this way, we have the ability of God. We have all the stuff that makes God, God, dwelling on the inside of us. So that, how many of you know that means that there'll never be a situation in life that we find ourselves on the short end of the stick? In the natural, in the flesh we will, in our own wisdom we will, in our own thinking we will, but how many of you know because the Spirit of God dwells on the inside of us, we can draw from a reservoir that nobody else, that unless you have the Spirit of God on the inside of you, how many of you know you can't draw from that reservoir of life. And in that reservoir of life is whatever is necessary for us to be able to make it through, whatever difficulty, whatever success, whatever comes our way, on the inside of us, we have the Spirit of God. The kicker is, how do we live in such a way that we are able, I guess to use computer terms, how do we live in such a way that we're able to access that? That's the kicker. Would you agree with that? God lives on the inside of you. He lives on the inside of me if we know Jesus as our Lord and Savior. But here's the kicker. I don't always walk in that. How about you? Any other honest people in here? We don't always walk in that. The kicker is, how could we come, what can we do to develop ourselves to become more sensitized, more obedient to, more surrendered to the Spirit of God that dwells on the inside of us? Because I say this, that's really when life becomes incredibly, I won't use the word fun, because not all of life is fun, but that's where it becomes incredibly content, is when we can walk in the Spirit of God, being led by His Holy Spirit. And we'll go on in this, because there's some, we won't do it now, but we'll go on in this, and there's, well, let's go for just a little bit. Therefore, my brethren, we are not indebted to the flesh to live after the flesh, okay? For if you live after the flesh, you will die. But if you, through the Spirit, subdue the deeds of the body, you shall live. Verse 13. I don't know if I've ever heard a sermon spoken on verse 13 in my entire life. I think a testimony Kiz gave that Pastor Rex commented about, in need of some finances to send Barak and Jake to go to Bulgaria. And, you know, instead of just waiting for a group of albino ravens with pink eyeballs to drop money bags on us, you know, there's something to be said to go out and and work your tail off, do what you can do, and allow God to make up what you can't do. Right? Okay. The same thing it comes to with a Spirit-led life. Look at what it says in verse 12 again. Therefore, my brethren, it's very clear, we are not indebted to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you'll die. So he presented an argument. If you do this, this will happen. Cause and effect. But if you, through the Spirit, subdue the deeds of the body, you shall live. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. Part of being led by the Spirit of God, I'm going to submit to you, is us actively, proactively, on purpose, taking a peek at ourselves and say, you know what? There's some things you got to deal with. Amen? Now, I know we would rather just kind of tiptoe through the spiritual tulips and just let heavenly pollen in the air, and, you know, and we're just led by the Spirit of God, and we just kind of flit here and flit there and do this and do that. But look, verse 13 says, if you live after the flesh, you'll die. But if you, now here's the key, it says through the Spirit, right? Does it say that in your King James Version? Let me read what it says here. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit, now look at this, you put to death. Who's going to put to death? Here it says, same idea, but if you, through the Spirit, subdue the deeds of the body. So who's going to do the subduing? We or the Spirit of God? We are. How though? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. And thank God that we have that power available to us, right? In other words, that comes to a surrendered life, but it's not just a surrendered life. It's a surrendered life that's gonna go to work. Amen? I was talking last week on Wednesday nights about, and in fact, I had some people that wanted me to speak on that tonight and to go further in that. So I'll just end with this. Talking about being an IFR pilot, an instrument rated pilot, how that there's training. There's training that's involved. And I use the idea that it's wonderful when you get your pilot's license. You get your visual flight rule pilot's license. Everybody starts there. And that's a special group of people. Okay? Not everybody in the whole world is one. Kind of just like Christians. Not everybody in the world is a Christian. And we can come to the place that we, you know, go through some training, belief training, change our beliefs about who Jesus is, and come to the place that faith arises in our heart and we believe Him to be the Son of God. We believe Him to be born of a virgin. We believe Him to be crucified and rose again on the third day. And we come to a place that we surrender our life to Him and we become a Christian / pilot. Okay? How that you then, it's incredible. It's just incredible. You defy some laws of nature. You really do. And how many of you know being a Christian is a supernatural thing? It really is. It's not just natural. It's supernatural. But if we just think that once you've become a pilot, that's all there is. I mean, that's incredible. It really is. But there is more. You can go further in being a pilot. You can grow in your ability. And you can go to that next level, and that next level is huge. If this is ground level of people that aren't pilots, you can go about up to here and get your pilot's license. VFR, everybody that's right here. To get your IFR, though, is about up here. It really is. This gap between, it's easier, this gap is easier than this gap. And once you can go there, the kicker is you train yourself. You on purpose go through training. There is more that God has for every Christian if we want it. And we gotta go get it. And it's gonna take a lot of work. And you're gonna make yourself sick. You're gonna make yourself, I don't know. I never ever threw up, but I swallowed a lot of puke. That just starts to come. It's like, you go through this training and then all of a sudden you can go to it doesn't make you better then. I think that's important to always emphasize. It doesn't make you better. And the fact that a pilot can fly, I don't care if they're VFR, IFR, commercial, whatever, it doesn't matter. The fact that a person can get an airplane, push that throttle all the way to the firewall, and go up in the air, that's an incredible deal. Just incredible. There are some IFR guys that poo-poo VFR guys, and they're just idiots. I mean, they really are. It's like, why don't we just concentrate on the fact that isn't it wonderful that we fly? How about let's come to a place that we want to inspire them to get their IFR, right? So you come to the place that, you know what, we can fly through clouds. I can get up in the airplane, and if everything's right in terms of weather type stuff, but I can fly through clouds and just have a grand old time. No problem at all. The thing is that the Holy Spirit, what I talked about last week, the Holy Spirit is your trainer. And he's the one that sits beside you in the right seat. And when you feel like you're about to lose it, when you feel like you're sick and whatever, when you start that kind of training, it's tough. But the Spirit of God, how many of you know he'll come alongside you? And it's like, no, you can do it. You can do it. Stay right there. What are you doing? Don't move the rail like that. Stay right there. You're going to be good. You're going to be good. You got it. You got it. And you come to the place that he can come alongside of us. That's the idea that his power enables us. But how many of you know, if I just chose to stop my training, there's nothing he can do. Isn't that right? If I just say, you know, I'm not going to do it. I'm just not going to do it. How many of you know God will honor that? It says there, though, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you, through the Spirit, your co-pilot there, your trainer, he's more than a co-pilot. He's your trainer. He is the one that can get you out of the junk, right? But your trainer, through the Spirit, it's like, okay, I'm going to put under. I'm going to subdue. I'm going to not allow myself to be controlled, live by whatever. But I've got to put to death. I've got to subdue that. The kicker is I have the Holy Spirit of God right next to me. To say, not quite like that. Why don't you go just a little bit more? If you put a little bit more pressure on this rudder, if you do this, see, look over at your turn and ball indicator, you know, da, 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 da. How many of you know that the kicker is that we hear about being led by the Spirit of God and what a wonderful thing that is. And it is a wonderful thing. But if we have the idea that we don't have to be engaged, guys, we're just missing the whole shot. If we just have the idea that we're walking along in life and he's just going to speak to us about these things, listen. He will speak to us about these things when we have entered in on purpose training. It says, all right, okay. Father, I want to become an IFR rated Christian. I want to become a Christian that's spirit led. All right, God, I'm willing. I'm willing to step into the training. How many of you know the Holy Spirit then could say, all right, you need to give up this. And then guess whose responsibility it is to give up that? It's mine. Now, he can say, you need to give up this because, you know, and a good instructor will tell you what you need to do, but then the why you need to do it. So you need to give up this because this does this in your life and it's not a good deal. So give up that. Now then, what's God waiting for us to do? God's waiting for us to do it. God's waiting for us to enter in. And then when it gets tough, how many of you know he's sitting there going, you can do it. Stay right there. Keep doing what you're doing. Oh, I know it feels a little bit uncomfortable. Keep doing what you're doing. But you know what? You're going to get through it. You'll find. Promise me. I promise you, it will work. It will work. Oh, but it doesn't feel like it's going to work. But it will. I'm telling you, it will. When we do it, you know what you do? It's bringing so many memories back of my IFR training that you just go, you want to look at your instructor and go, told you, how many times did I tell you it would work? Have you ever done that with the Lord, by the way? It's like, God, it really worked. It's like, well, yeah, I am God. Right? So the kicker is, I want to talk a bit about in coming weeks. I want to talk about what do we do to come to the place that we really can live a spirit-centered, a spirit-surrendered, a spirit-submitted, a spirit-empowered life to where we really don't walk around just as kind of bumbling through this thing called life, but that we can walk around with a purpose that puts a spring in our step, that we can wake up in the morning and knowing, you know what, today's going to be a day that we're going to accomplish things. Doesn't mean that today's going to be an easy day. But it's going to be a day that we can lay our head down our pillows at night and look up in our Father's face and say, you know what? Wow, what a day. Got some stuff done today. Amen. You string those days together and you call it a lifetime and a successful life. Amen. Okay, let's bow our head and close our eyes.
Thank you for listening to this podcast by Pastor Lynn Shaw of Amazing Grace Fellowship, Twin Falls, Idaho.